Go ahead and grab your Bible and go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. That's where we'll be for the next 10 weeks. Exodus chapter 20, because we're going to begin to walk down through the 10 commandments to begin this year. Exodus chapter 20. And if you would, please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, 2, and 3. The word of God says this. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me." Let's pray. Father, we come ask God, even as Pastor Martin just prayed, Lord, that God, we would have insight into your word. God, I pray through the worship just a moment ago, we begin to have joy in you and begin to have insight into your greatness, Lord. You're worthy of our praise. But Father, would you help give us some insight into us here for just a few moments, God, that we might then turn and see, Father, how much we need you. Father, in 2015, this is your year, God. We give it to you. Father, work in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, undoubtedly, many of you here in 2015 have already made some resolutions. A moment ago, in Jerry Martin's class, nobody raised their hand when he asked if anybody had made resolutions. I guess they decided they didn't even want to try, okay? And that's probably wise, because almost always you set a goal and you don't finish it. But maybe this year you've already set some goals to be a better person in some way, some form, some fashion. Maybe you're not going to drink pop this year, or Coke, whatever you want to call it. Maybe you've resolved to lose weight. If you're like me, this might sound weird, but I've resolved to be more flexible, all right? So every night I'm going to get in there, I'm going to do some stretches and, you know, all these things, try to get more flexible. I'm feeling tight already, you know, even at 34 years old. Maybe you've made up a resolution to spend less and save more, or to not procrastinate, or maybe you try some spiritual goals like, I'm going to read the Bible through this year. By the way, Eastwood does do a read the Bible through in a year, and it's right out there on the table at the welcome desk. When you go out, you can pick that up and follow right along with that. And that's a great resolution, a great goal. I would encourage you to do that this year. Maybe it's to pray more, to give more, to serve more. Or maybe you're like the folks in Jerry's class. You just resolved to resolve nothing, okay? You just weren't going to try it at all. The year's still young, though. It's still young. I pray that you would take the opportunity here in this new year to set your heart on God and the things of God. So that's why we're going to start out this morning on a new series called God's Guardrails. God's Guardrails. In this series, we're going to walk through the Ten Commandments found in Exodus 20. It's a series that I pray will challenge you, and I know it will. I know you're probably familiar with the Ten Commandments, and maybe you could even stand up and recite them. But when they begin to work on our heart, it's going to challenge you. It's going to challenge you in so many different ways. But I pray that it will help you make better decisions, more God-honoring decisions here in 2015. I pray that it would help you become more holy. But ultimately, as we look at these Ten Commandments, I pray that it will cause you to grab a hold of Christ and cling to Him even more strongly than you did even last year. That's my prayer for us as we get into this. Guardrails. Thinking about guardrails. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for guardrails. I'm standing up here speaking to you as a person who struggles, who suffers a bit from acrophobia. All right? Anybody know what acrophobia is? It's fear of what? Heights. Fear of heights. Anybody there with me? Anybody here have a fear of heights? Yeah, dude. It's crazy. My heart rejoices in a guardrail. I mean, no joke, I get queasy on a ladder, all right? For me, like, if I just see heights on TV, you remember that guy that walked across the Grand Canyon on a wire? I watched that, and the whole time, my stomach was just going, I get queasy. I mean, I'm not exaggerating when I say my stomach flitters when I'm playing Mario Brothers with Elijah on those levels where, like, we have the mushrooms and you can fall off and die. I mean, it's crazy. I don't know why that is, but the higher up I go, the more glad I am to have a guardrail. In fact, I would be ecstatic if there was like a guardrail guarding the guardrail. You know what I'm saying? Give me some space back from that edge. On the island of Inishmore, part of the Aran Islands there, the Isle of Inishmore in Ireland, there is this ancient fort called Dun Angus. It's set on the edge of a 300-plus foot cliff overlooking the North Atlantic Ocean. Here's a picture of it. That's Dun Angus. And in 2002, Christy and I, my new bride at the time, had the opportunity to stand right there with a mission team that we had just led through England and Ireland for the summer. And that was like where we went to do our debriefing. The island of Inishmore is where we went to do sort of the close out and the debrief. Right there, guys, that dates back to like 1,100 years before Christ is when they built that thing. It's crazy. It's a beautiful place to be. It's an awesome place to visit. And for those of you who are really adventurous, you can walk right out to the edge. Let's see that other picture right there. You can walk right out to the edge of that thing. Now, look at that picture. What do you notice is missing? There's no guardrail. I'm telling you the truth, man. People that day, I mean, you can see a few people in the picture there. But there were people standing on the edge going, whoa, that's real far down. I mean, there were literally people sitting with their legs dangling off the edge of it. And I'm thinking, they're crazy. I mean, I've already shared with you my fear of heights. And so there's no way I'm getting out there close to that thing. But then my new bride goes out there. And then she turns around and says, well, are you going to go? And she continues until she basically goes, buck, 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 buck. And so what did I do? I'm not going to be shown up by my new bride here. I mean, you know, I got to look tough, you know. And so I go out, and about 10 feet from the edge, I literally get down on my belly and crawl up to the edge. And I didn't even get out to the edge. What I did was I got out there from about a couple feet, and then I did my neck like a turtle. And peeked over the edge. And then I got back as quick as I could. Man, I'm a firm believer that place needs some guardrails. Yes, it was beautiful. Yes, it was breathtaking, but that place needs some guardrails. You see, guardrails are put in our life for protection, right? They're put there to keep us from falling, from going over the edge, whether it's on the side of a highway or whether it's on a height, to keep us from falling over the edge. They're there to protect us. They're put there because somebody cares about us. And as we turn to Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments as God's guardrails work in that very same fashion. They're there to protect us. They're there because God loves us, right? Somebody cares for us. God, who insatiably loves us and wants to protect us and keep us away from sin, God loves us enough to say, don't even go near that cliff. And so, friends, I pray throughout this series that you would receive the commandments that we're going to study here in the fashion with which they've been delivered to you. In love. They've been delivered to you in love. So many times we don't receive commandments in that way, do we? Our flesh wants to buck up against a commandment. We want to doubt the love. It's like sometimes when we get a commandment from God, it's like, God must be trying to keep me away from something, right? I want to go just check it out to see, because there must be something good on the other side. I mean, there's a boundary, and I've got to test that boundary. You know, that's what caused Adam and Eve to fall in the garden. Remember that? They begun to doubt the motivation of love behind God's commandments. Remember the serpent, the devil, who came in the form of a serpent? He came and began to tempt them to go and break God's commandments. And basically he put in a motivation, God's just doing this to keep you from something good, right? He began to cast doubt on the love of God underneath those commandments. And so they doubted God's love, and so they broke the commandments. And so I pray, guys, that you would recognize that God is love, and everything he commands you and me to do is motivated out of that love. So may you receive God's guardrails in this series in that spirit. God loves you enough. He loves me enough to put guardrails in our life. And so this morning, we're going to turn our attention to the first section of God's guardrails. Look at verse 3 here in Exodus 20. Verse 3, very simple. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, I said it was simple, but let's be honest here. That's a little bit confusing. You shall have no other gods before me. A person might look at that and conclude that this commandment allows them to have other gods as long as God is first. Right? Maybe you can have other gods as long as there are no other gods in your life that who are greater than God or who are ahead of God. And I want to declare to you today that certainly God should be foremost and highest and greatest, the most important person in your life. That's true. This verse is not giving you the freedom to have lesser gods, okay? As if that was even possible. I mean, is it really even possible to have two gods at the same time? No way. Jesus, remember Matthew 6:24? He said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. It's impossible to have two gods at one time. And so when God says, you shall have no other gods before me, he's not simply talking about his primacy of place. He's talking about his exclusivity of deity. He is the only God, the exclusive God. The Hebrew word here that's translated before me in this verse literally means this: before my face. God says, you shall have no other gods before my face. No other gods. In other words, no other gods, period. That's why if you have the ESV translation or the NASB or the NIV translations, you'll see in the margin there that the word, instead of before me, might be better translated besides me. You shall have no other gods besides me. And so if you have a Holman Christian Standard Bible, that's why that verse is translated just straight out as, do not have other gods besides me. You see the exclusivity of divinity here? That there is only one God? You and I could have as many gods as our depraved minds could come up with. We're going to see in a couple weeks when God says, don't have any idols, don't make any, you know, our heart is an idol-making factory. We'll look at that and think about all those things. You and I could have as many gods as our depraved minds can come up with. And our hearts, man, they're so wicked, they're so insidious that we'll make gods out of things and never even properly call them God. Things like money, things like leisure or sports or sex or food or drugs or alcohol or praise from man. All these things can become a god in our life and we never even call it God. But it can become a god in your life. But as a loving guardrail, God is calling us to boldly and emphatically make him our one and only God. No one else but him. And that brings us to the point of this morning's message. It's simply this: don't worship or serve any other god. Let me say that again. The point of this morning's message is don't worship or serve any other god. And I want to give you four reasons from Scripture this morning, other than just simply because God said so. Now, God commanded it, and that should be enough, but the Bible doesn't leave us just to sit in that commandment. He gives us reason on top of reason to help us not to worship or serve any other god. And so the first reason I want to point you to this morning to not worship or serve any other god is that no one else is worthy. No one else is worthy of your worship or your service but God. You see, to worship or serve something is to ascribe worth to it. If I'm going to bow down to something, if I'm going to love something with my whole heart, if I'm going to be moved in my affections by something, you better believe it better be worth it. Because my life is precious. I don't know about yours. My life is precious. I've only got so many moments. I don't know how many moments I'll have, but I only have so many. And I don't want to waste it worshiping or serving something that doesn't amount to a hill of beans, that's not worthy of my worship. You know, there was a time in my life when all I could think about was football, football, football. I know it's bowl season. I know some of y'all are maybe excited that Some teams got beat. Some of you are so sad. I bet that's why some people aren't even here this morning. They're still mourning the loss of Alabama, you know, and all those things. But there was a time in my life when it's all I could think about. It consumed my high school. It consumed my college days. And when I graduated and looked back, I began to realize it wasn't really worth it. Now don't get me wrong. I'm not saying I shouldn't have played football. I'm not saying that I shouldn't have enjoyed it because football is a great sport. But what I'm saying is that it had my full devotion. I lived, breathed, ate, slept it. I lived for it. And when I look back, it wasn't worth it. It left me with a bum knee and a hurt neck and all those other things. It didn't even treat me nice. It never deserved my heart like I gave it my heart. And we could say that about a lot of things in our life, couldn't we? Think about your life. I bet there are several things right now that you just can't imagine living without. Last week, we went to Christy's mom and dad's, and they don't have a TV and wouldn't have a TV. But my kids are like, we need to go buy Emo and Epaw TV. You know, it's like, need a TV up in here, you know? They're like, Dad, can I just go sit out in the van and watch a movie? I'm like, no, just, you know. But there are things in our life, right, that we just can't live without. And we were there for a week, you don't even think about it anymore, right? Are there things like that have a grip on you? And maybe you wouldn't call them a god, but they've got a grip on you that you think you can't live without it. Do they really deserve that kind of devotion? Do they really? Absolutely not. Only God is worthy to have our heart and to have our life. Only God is worthy of our worship and our service. You see, it's God and God alone who is the true eternal one. Amen? He's the only one who is the true eternal one. You see, every single one of us here will exist forevermore. Okay? We will live forevermore, and the Bible says there are only two destinations for that, either in heaven or in hell. But true eternity doesn't just go into the future. Right? And the Bible says that you and I will have eternal life. When it talks about eternal life, it's talking about eternity future. But true eternity doesn't just go into the future, it goes into the past as well. Just yesterday, I got a knock at my door. Actually, I didn't even let them knock. I saw them coming up, and I went to the door and answered. And it was a woman and her son who were coming to share with me about their Jehovah's Witness faith. And I began to talk with them. And in the midst of the conversation, I asked them one simple question. I said, is Jesus Christ eternal? And she said, well, yeah, Jesus will exist forever. And I said, well, you and I will exist forever. And then I followed up with this question. But has Jesus always existed? And her answer, she was being a truthful Jehovah's Witness, was no. Which clearly brought to light the primary error in their doctrine, right? They believe that at one point Jesus didn't exist and that he came into existence. There was one time when he was not, and not even God, okay? And so true eternity doesn't just go into the future. It goes into the past as well. Eternity has no end, but it also has no beginning. And that can only be said about whom, church? God. Only God can that be said of. That's why God has revealed his name as Yahweh. Yahweh, translated into English, is I am. I am is the English name of God, the Hebrew Yahweh. He has always been I am. There was never a time when he didn't exist. And there will never be a time in the future when he'll cease to exist. He is eternally I am. And no one else is truly eternal. No one else is worthy of our worship. But furthermore, it is God and God alone who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Look at Genesis 1, 1 through 3. It'll be on your screen, but if you're a quick flipper, go to Genesis 1, 1 through 3. And I want you to notice what God did here. Genesis 1, 1 through 3 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. light. And we read on in Genesis 1 and we see that everything that is in existence came into existence just by God speaking and creating it. All that exists, church, has been created by Him, and everything that continues to exist is sustained by Him, right? He is both creator and sustainer. And no one else can even come close to that. Right? I mean, that's a lofty title. Creator, sustainer. No one else is worthy of that kind of title. Therefore, no one else is worthy of that kind of worship and service. You and I could go all day here listing all the reasons that God is worthy of our worship and service. But let me just sum it up this way. God is the highest and the greatest. He is the supreme being who is perfect and holy in all of His being. He is manifoldly worthy of our worship and service, and no thing or no else even comes close. No one else is worthy. But second, this morning, the second reason to not worship or serve any other God is that no one else can satisfy. No one else can satisfy. You see, you and I were born with a longing in our heart. And in our body, we were born with a longing for something outside of ourselves. Now, right now, maybe you're even beginning to feel that longing in your body for something outside of yourself. That's your stomach telling you that lunch is coming. Lunch is coming. We know what it is to grumble with hunger for food and what it's like for our mouths to long for a drink of water. And in the same way that our appetites and our thirsts long for something outside of ourselves to bring in and to satisfy, our soul longs for God. It longs for God. The only problem is that in our brokenness, we don't always perceive that. In our brokenness, we stamp it down, right? We focus on other things, and we can ignore it for a while. But when you lay your head down at night, and when it's still and quiet, doesn't your soul long for something more? And the problem is even more that instinctually, we don't know what to do about that longing in our soul. We don't know what to do with it. We feel it. We experience it, but we don't know what to do with it. And so we stamp it down and try to take it and fill it with all sorts of other things. I mean, when my belly growls, I know what to do. Go get me a sandwich, right? I'm going to eat something. Or at least ask my lovely wife to cook something, right? And she might say, well, go get it yourself. She might say that. If I'm thirsty, I know where the faucet is. I can go get a glass and a cup and drink. But in our depravity and our brokenness, when our soul longs for something, we don't instinctually know what to do. And so we try to stuff it with all these other things. That's why history is littered with false gods and false religions and all these other things that are just figments of people's imagination. People have a longing for the divine, but they've turned to their own creations instead of Creator. That's why, guys, think about this for a moment. That's why it's so loving for God in His first commandment to demand us to worship Him. Again, I told you to receive the commandments in a spirit of love. But sometimes in our human smugness and our rebellion, we say things like, how dare you, God? How dare you demand me to worship you? You are such a narcissist. But you know what? God's not doing it for His sake, is He? It's for His glory, but it's not for His sake. He's doing it for your sake and for mine. You see, He doesn't need us, does He? But boy, we need Him. We need Him. He is what our soul ultimately longs for, and it's in Him and Him alone who will ultimately satisfy. Again, let's put it in terms that you and I can understand. Would it be unloving? Here in just a moment, just picture that chicken sandwich that you're going to go eat here in just a little while, or maybe that steak or pork chop, or whatever it is, the pasta, whatever restaurant you have in mind, or whatever mama's got in the crock pot at home. Would it be unloving if that food could talk? To say, eat me, taste me, bite me. That wouldn't be unloving, would it? Here you are walking around with a hungry belly, looking for something to eat, and it cries out, Here I am, what you've been looking for. Come and eat and be satisfied. I think they just got a literal picture right there. I can see parents, I can see kids at breakfast with their sandwich going, eat me, eat me. Guys, listen to me. God in his love is screaming out, love me, worship me, serve me. And that is loving. It's in his love. I pray that you'll take him up on it too. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. It would be unloving. It would be megalomaniac. We'd be like megalomaniacs if for you and for me to demand people to worship us. And I know that's a big word. It basically means that you think you're the center of the universe. They would be crazy. I mean, they would put a DSM diagnosis on us if we were going around saying, worship me, love me, serve me. But for God to do it, it's not unloving. It's very loving. Listen to this. John Piper, he profoundly explains this. Listen to this. Here's what he says. He says, unlike our self-exaltation, God's self-exaltation draws attention to what gives greatest and longest joy, namely himself. When we exalt ourselves, we lure people away from the one thing that can satisfy their souls, the infinite beauty of God. When God exalts himself, he manifests the one thing that can satisfy our souls, namely God. Therefore, God is the one being in the universe for whom self-exaltation is the most loving act, since love labors and suffers to enthrall us with what is infinitely and eternally satisfying, namely God. Therefore, when God exalts God and commands us to join him, he is pursuing our highest, deepest, longest happiness. Friends, there is no one else who can satisfy your soul. Therefore, don't worship or serve any other God. That's the second reason. Third this morning, to not worship or serve any other God. Here's the third reason. No one else can bless. No one else can bless. Now, when I say that no one else can bless, I mean that no one else can bless, truly bless like God blesses. Amen. I mean, to the depth and to the longevity that God can bless. Only God can do that. Right? God's blessings are so great that when you heap them up and compare them to the blessings of mankind and to the creation, they don't even compare. But you know what? Even in reality, the blessings that you get from other people and the blessings that you get in creation are from God too. Listen to what it says in James 1:17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And so what does that mean? That means that every single blessing that you and I have ever had in our life, although they might have come through a person or through a thing, ultimately its source laid with God. God is the source of every blessing that you and I have ever experienced. And like all the ways we talked a moment ago about all the ways that God is worthy of our worship, we would be here all day if we were to list all the ways that God blesses. But let me point you just to one, a very important one. Here it is. It is God and God alone who is almighty and able to save you. Right? It is God and God alone who is almighty and able to save you. Man, what a blessing. I love how Psalm 18 starts out. Listen, look at Psalm 18. Listen to Psalm 18, verse 1, 2, and 3. It says this. It says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Now, I bet every one of us could list some folks who are our enemies. Now, you might not think of them as an enemy. You don't count them as an enemy, but they think you are an enemy. And maybe the word enemy is too strong. Maybe they don't hate your guts. Maybe they do hate your guts. But maybe it's just that they had rather see you trip and fall than succeed. Right? You maybe have some people in your life like that. The Bible says here that God will deliver us, that he will save us from our enemies. But you know what? Those, even if there's someone on the earth who wants to kill you, they're not your greatest enemy on earth. You know what your greatest enemy is? Sin, death, and the devil. And against those enemies, you're powerless. You're hopeless against them. They're too strong for you. Only God can give you victory over those enemies. Only God can do that. And he's done that through his son, Jesus Christ. There's salvation in no one else. Again, that famous verse that we know so well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Sin beaten, death destroyed, the devil totally whooped. Man, what a blessing in Jesus Christ. No one else can do that. And finally this morning, no one else holds your life. Don't worship or serve any other god, because no one else, no other god, no other figment of your imagination holds your life in his hands. I said earlier that God is both your creator and your sustainer. But could I add also that he's also your judge? Hebrews 9:27 says that it's appointed for man to die once, and then comes what? Judgment. Who will judge you? God will judge you. You see, there's a day that every one of us is going to die, and we're going to stand before God and have to give an account for how we lived our life. And if you plan on standing before God someday and saying to God, God, I did it my way, I pity you. I pity you. If you plan to stand before God and tell God, God, I just did what I thought was right, and I did what I thought was best. I just did the best I could. I fear for your soul. Bill Clem was the father of baseball umpires. Man, he was like the all-star of baseball umpires. He umpired the major leagues for like 37 years, 18 World Series. He became known as the old arbiter, they called him. The old arbitrator, because he was that good. He was the one who had the keen eye for the balls and for the strikes. And so one day he was behind the plate and he was crouched, and the pitcher wound up and he threw the ball, and the pitcher and the batter didn't even swing. It hit the catcher's mitt, pop, and they were waiting for the call. Was it a ball or was it a strike? And so a few seconds passed and the batter turned around and said, well, was it a ball or a strike? He said, Sonny, it ain't nothing till I call it. Right? It ain't nothing till I call it. It's the same way with God. Listen, if it was left up to that pitcher, what do you think it would have been? A ball or strike? If it was left up to the pitcher, it'd be a what? Strike. Every time. Every time. I don't care if it hit the dirt. Strike. If it was left up to the batter, what would it be every time? You see, when we stand as our own judges, we tend to put things in our favor, don't we? But that's not the position of the batter or the pitcher. That's God's position. God is the judge. God is the judge. Here's the deal. It's not our call, is it? It's not our call. God is our judge. And one day, you and I are going to stand before him, and he will hold our life in his hands. Our destiny will be in his hands. But here's the good news. The good news is that he's already told you what are the balls and strikes, right? He's already told you what is sin and what is not. Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. That commandment stands next to your life like a guardrail. It's there. It's there, holding you in. But let's be honest. Your life and my life are actually like this right here. Let's be honest. We are like a bus who has already busted through the guardrail. And we're hanging in the balance there, aren't we? Hanging on the edge of that deadly drop. We've already busted through. We already have messed up. God said, don't worship or serve any other god. But guess what? We have. We have. We've worshiped other gods. We've served other gods. We probably didn't call it God, but nevertheless, they were nonetheless God because they supplanted God in our hearts. They took God and threw him out and said, this heart's mine. This morning, guys, God has set up a guardrail and you and I have busted through it. And there's only one recourse. And his name is Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, God has set up a guardrail and you've busted through it. If this morning you realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, if you are hanging in the balance and at any moment you could tumble off the edge, the precipice of eternity, and fall into the hands of God based on what you have done, you're in trouble. But in Christ, there's forgiveness. In Christ, there's salvation. In Christ, there's forgiveness. And so the only recourse for you and me this morning is to turn to Christ in repentance for forgiveness. As we think about God's guardrails, those of you who are already in Christ, yes, they're there to show us that we've already sinned. But you know what? The guardrails are also there to keep us from sinning further, right? We busted through the guardrail, but God has set us back on the road, on the right path, and we don't cross that guardrail again. And so if you're here this morning, you're already a Christian, I pray this morning that you would commit in your heart once again that you would have no other gods besides God. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not a Christian. That's you right there. You're busted through. You're teetering on the edge. Would you come to Christ and receive forgiveness? He's offering it. His hands are open wide. Here's my prayer. May your love, ultimately for God, guard your heart on life's highway. Would you pray with me? Father, we bow in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy. Father, would you work in our midst, God? We ask that every person under the sound of my voice, that the Holy Spirit would come and do work. Father, that the Holy Spirit would touch and convict, God, and call them to that which they need. Father, no one else is worthy but you. No one else can satisfy but you. No one else can bless but you. And no one else holds our life in their hands but you. And so, Father, you call us to be wholly devoted to you. In this time of invitation, Father, I pray that you would just meet us where we are to help us to meet this commandment and to cling to Christ ever more tightly. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.